Well, again, welcome to Antioch Community Church. My name is Travis Phillips, and I'm the lead pastor here. We're excited to have you here to worship God together. We love coming together and expressing to God how much we love Him. And tonight, we are going to be talking about who we are as a church. Joy, my wife, and I love getting to name our kids. We love the process of naming a kid. That's why we keep having them. We forget how much work it is once you actually have them, because we love naming them so much. But we really believe that there is a lot in a name. There really is a lot in a name. And I have John Wesley here, our newest. We're going to see how this works out. It could be either really cute and adorable. We can have our own little personal Simba moment. So this is John Wesley. He didn't know he was going to be this, so he didn't really dress for the occasion. But this is our newest little guy. And the last time, actually, I held him in public yesterday, he pooped on me, and I had to go home. We're having lunch with all our college leaders at the MU, and so he gave me a little present. But John Wesley is almost 7 weeks old, and I wanted to talk to you a little bit about the naming process with John Wesley. Each of our kids has been a little different, but one of the things we love to do is just say, God, Who is this child going to be? What are you speaking about his or her life? And we want to name them accordingly. We want to speak that over their life from the earliest age, because we believe there's a lot to be said about the name. And so he actually has a bunch, so I'm going to share them with you. First of all, Joy's father and her brother are both named John. And so we wanted to honor them, two significant, important men in Joy's life. Secondly, over the years, Joy has had many significant words that God has spoken to her through John the Baptist. And so we feel like there's some things about the life of John the Baptist that have been spoken over John Wesley. And so that is another reason that his name, bless you, buddy. That his name is John. His first name is John. And so we are praying those things in. The things that we feel like God has stirred us about John the Baptist, we've prayed over our son. The man that he was actually named after, I've never met. It was my great-grandfather, and his name was John Wesley Phillips. He was the dad of my pawpaw. And so Pawpaw is my grandfather, is my dad's dad. And he is the patriarch of our family. He is a man that is feisty in his own right. Adam got to meet him a couple summers ago. He was 87 years old then. And he was doing level 5 rapids with my family. My two uncles got thrown off the boat, but he's hanging on to the back. We try to keep him out of trees with chainsaws because he still just likes to work and do things all day. And we just don't feel like that's so safe ever, but especially when you're a year away from being 90. So he is a go-getter, a feisty little guy. And the Lord over the years has just tenderized his heart. I call him the patriarch of our family for a reason, because he has led our family in the ways of the Lord. He has three girls and one son who is my dad, and he had always wished that he had named my dad John Wesley after his dad. And I didn't know his dad, but he honors his dad for the way that he was brought up and the ways of the Lord. And I got to do a little video of my pawpaw. I don't have it to share with you. I felt like an intro to that, but I don't have it. But what a couple of significant things about that video, I just wanted to ask him questions about his life. And he began to speak about legacy, and he began to weep when he talked about Jesus and the legacy that he wanted to leave with his children, his grandchildren, and now his great-grandchildren, who John Wesley is. And he also began to, I asked him what his favorite hymn was, and he began to sing it. He knows he doesn't have a great voice, but he began to sing it, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And just a beautiful picture. And so we wanted to honor my grandfather, and he was so excited. It was so fun. I shared last week how my family was going through some difficult times this summer, just with illnesses and injuries and such. And we got to share it at a little family gathering, and he teared up over the name John Wesley. And so that was just a privilege for us to be able to do that. Obviously, John Wesley is a full name, not just a well-known full name for the man that was the beginner of the Methodist movement and Methodism. And so John Wesley is one of the guys that I admire. If you don't know much about him, he is a great biography to read about. This guy thought he grew up in a home of believers, and then he was on a ship over to the Americas to be a pastor of a church in Georgia. And he was from England, but sent over to be a pastor of this church. And there was a massive storm on the way over. In the middle of that storm, he encountered a group called the Moravians, who are one of my favorite groups to look and read about in history. The Moravians were one of the first missions group. They had a 100-year prayer service that was non-ending. It went on for 100 years, and they did 24/7 prayer. So we thought that was something new here recently. It's not, but they were on the way. John Wesley was fearing for his life in the midst of the storm, and he saw the Moravians and these guys, and he asked them afterwards because of the peace that he saw in them, and they were worshiping during the storm just with a calm, just worship of Jesus. He began some soul searching, and it wasn't long after that he met with the thing in Georgia didn't go well. It was total failure. He went back to England. When he got back, he met with some Moravians and ended up giving his life to Jesus and saying not in a place of saving faith. And so after that, he was lit up for Jesus and his purposes. He began speaking the gospel. He teamed up with a guy named George Whitefield, who was one of the greatest evangelists of all time, and they began doing open-air preaching, and they would preach in front of thousands of people, and that was really looked down upon because it wasn't sanctioned by the church, or it wasn't in a cathedral kind of thing. But they began doing it, and there would literally be thousands of people that would show up, and they would just get on a rock, and I think God would amplify their voice or something, and people heard this message. And so he began doing that in England and then ended up coming over to the United States as well. And what he did is not only preach the gospel, but he was famous for his administration, administering the kingdom of God. And so he established churches. He planted churches everywhere that he went and raised up preachers to speak and to lead at these churches. And it said that he, by the end of his life, it's estimated that he rode over 250,000 miles on his horse. And so he would travel all over the place on horseback to preach. He averaged preaching over 3 sermons a day, and they estimate there was over 40,000 sermons that he preached by the end of his life. Not only that, but he gave away 30,000 pounds, which obviously back in those days was a lot of money. So this guy lived for the kingdom of God. And this is the point of it. One of my favorite quotes of John Wesley was this. He was asked one time, how do you do what you do? How do you, day after day, and many multiple times a day, stand in front of 1,000-plus people and speak to them and see God do these amazing things among them? And he said, well, I just get with Jesus in the morning, and I let him catch me on fire. And then I stand in front of the people, and I simply let them watch me burn. So it's just this place, if I just let Jesus catch me on fire, and then I just stand in front of people and he does it. It's him burning in and through me. And so, as I said earlier, one of the things that we always do is that we wait on the Lord for what are our kids' names. This year, our older kids are getting to be old enough to be able to do that with us, especially Ellie, who is 5 now. And so when we found out that we were going to be having another baby, we shared with them. We didn't know boy or girl at the time. And we said, we're going to have a time where we wait on God and ask God, what is the identity of this of our new baby? What is God wanting to speak about our new baby? And so we did that, and then usually whoever shares first, then all of them say the same thing. So it's really conformity, but it's cool because it's like confirmation or something. But we had Ellie go first, and she said this, I feel like God's saying that the new baby is going to be wood for the fire of God. And I was like, do you know what that means? Or where did that come from? That had to be the Lord. And so at that point, we were like, all right, it's John Wesley. Because we already liked that name. We had liked that and thought of that name for a boy for a while. And so there was just this word out of the mouth of our five-year-old that this little boy is meant to be wood for the fire of God. And so that is our prayer for him, that's who he would be and that's who he'd become. And the story is really just beginning. There is so much more to be written. There is a name that he's been given, but there is now an opportunity that he has to be the man that God has called him to be. So exhibit A is going back. Oh, let go. And he's so strong already. Wow. Amazing. So there's something powerful about a name. There's a lot to be said about a name. And tonight, I want to spend the majority of our time talking about the name that God has given our church, Antioch Community Church. And where is that found? And so to find it, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 11, where Antioch is first mentioned in the Bible. Antioch was actually a town, still exists today in the modern country of Turkey. And so, I thought I felt a little something wet again there, but I think I'm okay. In the modern day of Turkey, so it's still around. You can go and visit it and the ruins there. But it was it's a city where a church was established. And so I want to begin reading in Acts 11 in verse 19. And we're just going to break this down. And what I want to do is talk about what God, specifically from this passage about Antioch, has spoken over us as a church. Because just like it's important for John Wesley to know what has been spoken and written of his name, I want us to know that. In fact, we have that story with all of our kids, and every birthday we share that. So that they remember, and sometimes we do in between, but we do it in front of everybody at their birthday so that they remember who they are and who God has spoken over them. So consider this our church birthday. It actually was just earlier this month, so I'm not far off. So that we can remember who God has called us to be in this valley. So begin reading with me in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So something really cool was happening out of something that was really tragic. The church was in Jerusalem. That's really the only place that you would find followers of Jesus was in the city of Jerusalem and not too far outside of that region. However, there was a great persecution that we read about earlier in the book of Acts, which is kind of just a church history book of the early church. And there was a great persecution that broke out, and the followers of Jesus began to flee because of this persecution. And we're told that everywhere they went, they shared the gospel. So out of something tragic and difficult, God began to use it to spread the good news of the kingdom of God. And up to this point, every follower of Jesus was of Jewish descent. They were a people of Israel. And that's what we read about from the Old Testament, that was God's chosen people. However, we learn that in Jesus, the goal and the objective and the plan all along was to reach the entire world, both Jewish and non-Jewish people. And so what we have here is people going to these different cities and they're doing what's been done before them, that they're going into synagogues, they're going into the places that they know or the family members that they have, which are Jewish, and sharing the faith with them. And that's what Jesus' followers did, and that's what these people are continuing to do. And then it says, there were a few men from Cyprus and Cyrene that began to do something different. And so the first thing I want us to note is that Antioch is a place for all people. It is a place for all people, for a diverse people. It is a place where God is doing a new thing. And we've really sensed that we don't want to do something new just to be new or just to be on the cutting edge, but we always want to be listening to God, hearing him and asking him, what is the next thing that you are doing? And so there is a significant verse that really has been significant for us from the very beginning of meeting as a church, and it's Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. God says this, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Adam started us off with that, with a song that talks about water coming to dry places. And I love the scriptures that speak of this water coming to desert land and completely transforming it. And so we really sense that God is wanting to do a new thing in this valley. That doesn't mean that he's not using other people to do new things, and that there are other churches and groups that we're called to walk with to be a part of that. But we believe that God has called us to see something new happen in the kingdom of God here in our city. And so we want to be continually listening to God and saying, "God, where are you leading us? What is the role that you have for us in your great story of redemption for men and women?" And so this is a place for all people where God is doing a new thing. Let's keep reading in verses 21 and 22. It says, "The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." So the second thing that I want to highlight tonight that God has spoken over us is that Antioch is a place of God's presence. Antioch is a place of God's presence. We are told here that the hand of the Lord was with them. And really that's a metaphor with saying that God's presence was on them. There was something significant about what God was doing among them. And that resonates with us. Because I stand before you here, a man of many faults, a man of not great talents and gifts, and so I am very heavily dependent on God to move. And I have become comfortable with that. At one point in my life, I was always asking God, "But what am I going to be really good at? What am I going to be known for? How are you going to use me?" And over the years, God has said, "Hey, it's really not about that, first of all. But the way that I want to use you is that you would be a humble man. That when I choose to use you, then it will be all about me and my glory, and not about yours." And so I'm good with that. And because of that, I resonate with what Moses says in Exodus 33. Moses was one of the great leaders of the Old Testament. He was the one that led the people of Israel out of slavery. And this is what he says about God's presence in Exodus 33, verses 15 through 16. He's speaking with the Lord, and Moses says to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And so we are a people, we are a church that are dependent upon God's presence. Our prayer every week is that when people enter into this place, when they come to life groups, when we grab lunch with someone, that they would experience the presence of God. They would experience the realness of God. That he is near, that he is not far off. And so I pray that you feel that, even as we worship. It's not that the music is perfect, but that it is that there is something different going on here in the worship of God, and it's because the presence of God is here. We want to be a people of his presence. We want to be distinguished by his presence and nothing else. And so Antioch is a place of God's presence. Number three, let's keep reading in verses 23 through 26. So Barnabas is sent to Antioch, and it says, "When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." And so the third thing that we want to be as a church is we want Antioch to be a place of transformation. We want Antioch to be a place of transformation. These leaders in the church in Jerusalem began hearing about this new thing that was going on. And it was different, and they were asking questions about it, and so they sent one of their trusted leaders to Antioch to evaluate the situation and to see if it was of God or if it wasn't. And so Barnabas gets there, and what he immediately notes is this. It says that he saw the evidence of the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And so Barnabas saw the grace of God evidenced through the transformation of men and women's lives. That's what he saw. He saw the grace of God in these people's lives, and then he said to them, hey, keep living for God with all your hearts. He saw a people transformed, a people who were not Jewish or of Israel descent, a people that formerly had never heard of Jesus, had never heard about the ways of God in the Old Testament, and he came to them, and he saw different colors of skin, different backgrounds, ethnicities, demographics, and he looked on them, and he saw among them the evidence of the grace of God that came through the transformation of the heart. And so he encouraged them and said, continue to live for God with all your heart. And so Antioch is called to be a place of transformation. Not just a place of going through religious duties or activities, but a place where where people's lives are transformed for the glory of God. That's who we are called to be. And that's why we have such an emphasis on discipleship. One of the last words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven was, go and make disciples of all nations. To go and disciple them, teach them, train them in my way, show them how to live for me. And so that's who we want to be. That's where transformation happens. The gospel, which is the good news of Jesus, the message of Jesus, has been entrusted to the church. And that message, which is entrusted to the church, is the hope of the world. That message is the only message that has the power to transform the human heart. So Barnabas shows up at Antioch, and he sees the grace of God, the hand of God, the presence of God that is transforming people's lives. If people are coming to church week in and week out, if they're getting involved in life group and community and their lives aren't being transformed, something is off. Something is off. And so everything that we do is not based around programs as much as it is around transformation and community, because we believe a lot of that transformation happens in discipleship and close community. And so we want to invite you into that. As Andy shared earlier, next week we're going to be having a life group fair where all of our life group leaders are going to be out on the lawn and to be meeting people and showing you the different areas that we have to get involved. And because we really believe that that's the heart of our church is in that place, in life groups where discipleship really happens. All right, the fourth and last point is this. Read with me in Acts 13. I want to jump over to Acts 13 where it continues to talk about Antioch. It says this in verses 1 through 3. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So this is a picture, a snapshot of what was going on in the church at Antioch. And what I want us to take from this is that Antioch is to be a place of obedience. It's to be a place of obedience. Not simply discipleship, because sometimes we can think about discipleship and we think about learning more. We think about being taught, being able to recite more stories from the Bible or have more knowledge concerning that. But we are not as concerned with the knowledge-based discipleship. What we want is obedience-based discipleship. There are a lot of people who could tell you 70, 80% of what this Bible is talking about. And yet perhaps their life is only demonstrating 30 or 40% of what they know. We would rather have people know 40 or 50% and then be living out 40 or 50%. That's what we see often in these church planting movements in on the other side of the world, where it's very much more in the place of family and these just taking off, these whole communities and families following Jesus. And they don't know much. They haven't read the whole Bible. They may not even have the Bible in their language. But what they do know, they are living out. What they have heard, what they have received, they are transferring it into the way that they live their lives. And that's why they see these great, rapid movements of people coming to know Jesus. Because they're not only building up their minds, but they're actually obeying what they've heard or what they've read. So that's who we want to be. We want Antioch to be a place of obedience. And so this is what that looks like as we see in Acts 13. First of all, there was these leaders sitting around, and they were worshiping and praying. It says, while they were worshiping and praying, or fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. So first of all, they positioned themselves rightly. They positioned themselves rightly, meaning that they met with God. They worshiped. They got into God's presence through worship, through prayer, through fasting. They said, God, we want to obey what you're saying, but before that, we just want to come to you and ask about what you're saying. And after they positioned themselves, they then listened and heard God. So as they were worshiping, as they were fasting, the Holy Spirit said. So then the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to them because they've positioned themselves in a place to hear. God, we want to hear. We want to position ourselves rightly. God speaks to them, so that's important. You can't really obey something that you've never heard or that you don't know to do. So we position ourselves, then we listen, and then we follow through. We see that they responded with action. They responded with action. And I love how quick it was. It says, at least how quick it sounds. The Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul, the two original main guys who had started this church, the two of the main leaders anyway. And he says, separate them for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So immediately they followed through with the obedience by responding to what God had said. And we feel like that God has called us to be a place of obedience. And more specifically, we identify with what Paul and Barnabas, or Saul, who would later be named Paul, what they were called to. They were called to church planting. God was setting up the church at Antioch to be a place where missionaries were sent from, where church planters were sent from to do the work of God. And our heart is to see the nations of the earth transformed by the good news of Jesus. Amen. That's why we have our Antioch Training School. It is a discipleship training school that is a place of to get saturated by God, a place where we believe transformation is going to happen. The tagline is transformed people transform nations. Transformed people, when my life is transformed by God, then my life can be completely used by God to see transformation happen anywhere that he sends me, across the street or across the other side of the world. And so we want to be a people that are obedient to God. And what I don't want you to hear today is me in any way lifting up the name of our church in a better than kind of way. I simply want to state, this is who God has called us to be. This is what he's spoken over us. It doesn't mean that we are the sole hope of the valley. I hope you're not hearing that. Or that we've got the corner on the market on how to church plant or how to train. But what we do know is what God has called us to. And so we take that and live that out wholeheartedly. Because we want to be a people that respond to God in that way. And it's also not lifting up the name of Antioch because it really isn't about the name of Antioch. It's about you and me. It's about you and me being the people of God, not about a church or walls or anything like that. It's about, as the training school's motto is, it's about us being transformed so that we can see others transformed. So that we can see, so that we would be filled with hope where once we were hopeless, so that we can step into our workplace where there's people that are hopeless all around us and bring hope and see that hope disseminated to those around us. That's what we want to be about. That's Antioch. And there's much more to be written. There's much more to be written, just like there was more for John Wesley's little life. There's much more to be written about who he is and how God uses him. There's much more to be written about who we are and how God decides to use us. And so the final thing that I want to share or really ask is this. What is God wanting to do with your name? What is the more to be written in your life? We often see in the Bible that God would change people's names to say, this is who I've called you to be. We don't need God to literally change our names because he has already given us a name. It's interesting, actually, that they were first called Christians at Antioch. The believers were first called Christians, little Christ, people who were to imitate Christ in everything they did. And so we've been given a name. We've been given the name beloved son or daughter of the Most High God. We have been given the designation of royalty. Our second daughter, her name is Sarah Grace. Sarah means daughter of the king, princess or daughter of the king. Daughter of the king was a word that we felt like God was speaking over her. And so her name is Sarah Grace. And the picture I always have for her is this. That she, in a very humble way, is the daughter of the king in a real kingdom, like in a movie that you would see with round tables and knights and all that. And she is the daughter of the king, and he is a good king, and he is a faithful king. And as the daughter, she finds confidence. Her confidence comes solely from being the daughter of the king of the land, and she is good. And she goes, and for us particularly, we feel like the word grace was significant, and she delivers grace to those that are in the kingdom that are poor, that are ostracized, and she brings the confidence of the king. Not a confidence of her abilities or her strengths, but just the confidence of being the daughter of the king. The humility and yet confidence. And that is a word for all of us. That's who you are. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Amen. And God wants to give you a confidence. He is giving you a name, and there is a story to be written with your life. And the beautiful thing, as I was saying about us as a church, is that that name that is written with our lives individually come together, and it becomes this beautiful tapestry of the church. That's what it's meant to be. This beautiful picture of the bride of Christ coming together, living out individually their purposes, their names in God, and then bringing that together in this beautiful picture. And as we do that, our goal, our desire is to see the world changed. We believe that out of this place, out of discipleship, out of transformation, that we are called to change the world. And it seems a little ridiculous, maybe to some, to think that could actually happen. But I've been stirred lately by a quote of a poet, and he said this: "Dream no small dreams, for they stir not the hearts of men. Dream no small dreams, for they stir not the hearts of men." And so we want to dream big. And it's not only a dream that we're just kind of grasping in the wind for, it's something that we feel like God has said is a dream on his heart that he's invited us into. And so we want to dream the dreams of God. We want to dream the things that stir men and women's hearts. So tonight, how does God want to stir your heart? With the name that you have been given, with the dream that he set before you. Let him stir your heart tonight. Because I believe that there is a beautiful tapestry that God is wanting to bring together through this church. God, we love you so much. We thank you that you are good, that you go before us, that you know our name. That we have been given purpose, that we have been given an identity from our Father in heaven. And God, we want to live up to it, God. We want to know it. We want to step into all that we were created to be. God, and we recognize tonight that you are a good Father. And you long to shape us, to guide us, to father us along the way, just like in my own imperfect nature, want to do with my son. I want to do everything I can to see him come and be the man of God that you've called him to be. Lord, and that's your heart for us. Lord, we thank you that you walk with us. Thank you so much. Let's stand together. One of the most important things that we do each week is respond to God.